Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Bill Smoots delivers the message entitled, 1,000 Touches a Day. We'll also have music from the Sanctuary Choir. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
As we gather this morning to worship God, to worship the one who created us and loves us and does make a way for us and keeps promises to us, we have the privilege of being together, we have the privilege of worshiping, and we have the privilege of knowing that we can come and lay down our burdens and confess our sins, absolutely assured that the love of God will cover each and every one. So as a congregation, let us together pray the prayer of confession that is printed in our bulletins. God of compassion, we are playing Pharisee again, and in doing so, we are hurting ourselves and others. We are more interested in Sunday morning attendance than in feeding of your sheep. More interested in stars for our crowns than in sharing a cup of cold water. More interested in tradition and appearance than in following Jesus. Forgive us, we pray. Save us from our constant temptation to use Jesus against others, to demand particular behaviors, to carry out agendas, to make us feel superior. Give us the courage to free Jesus from the distant past where we try to keep him, that he may continue to shower the world today with your love and grace and hope. Friends, we have this absolute assurance that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing that we can do to cause God to love us less. And in knowing that, we can be assured that through the love and sacrifice of Christ, God's greatest desire is for us to be reconciled to him. And therefore, we know that we are forgiven. And for this, we give thanks to God.
Oh,
Would you just please stand with me as together we state, using the affirmation of faith in your bulletin, some of that which we believe. We celebrate the Church of Jesus, where two or three or a thousand can gather in his name and touch this world with the amazing good news that God cares and joins us in community and invites us to help love the world toward wholeness. We celebrate the Church of Jesus, where people say yes in the face of no, where candles are lit in the darkest night, where healing and compassion leave no time for self-righteousness, where the life-sustaining purposes of Jesus are evident in the life we share. We celebrate the Church of Jesus, where everyone is loved as a unique and valuable child of God, where arms are open to the world's outcasts, where the tired and beaten and disillusioned are invited in and accepted. We celebrate the Church of Jesus, where the wildness of God breaks through common clay pots and fills us with the world-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We continue today with our series of sermons on Lent as a mirror of our anxiety, a time when Jesus' movement toward Jerusalem made those around him, his disciples, anxious, made those he encountered along the way sometimes anxious, certainly made the Roman authorities and the Pharisees anxious about what he was up to, and even made Jesus, I think, a bit anxious at times as well. Our first scripture lesson is just a snippet from the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm hoping that the connection between this particular text and the way it has been used in the Christian church over the centuries to the gospel lesson is apparent. The prophet says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, see, I am laying in Zion a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. One who trusts will not panic. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet." And our gospel lesson is from the second chapter of John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our son Jacob is the youngest in our family by 4 years, which meant he spent a lot of his early life on the side of a soccer field, watching his older brothers practicing or playing. One fall Saturday when Jacob was 3 and a half, he and I were at the recreational soccer complex, strategically placed between the two fields where each brother had a game going on at the same time, trying to keep an eye on each. Suddenly, Jacob grabbed my leg and pointed over to the fields where the youngest soccer players in the whole place were playing, and he said to me, "How old are those kids?" I told him that they were 4 years old, to which he responded, "Okay, when I'm 4, I'm going to play soccer, and you're going to be my coach." "Sure," I said. Confident that no one would let somebody who knew as little about soccer as I did ever near a game as a coach. Well, fast forward 6 months, and Jacob was signed up to play spring soccer, and much to my surprise, I was the rookie coach of a newly formed U5 for under 5 team. What I knew about soccer then could fit into a thimble with lots of room left over. So, not wanting to embarrass myself, I read all of the books and watched all of the how to coach videos that the Soccer Association recommended to me. The narrator in one of those videos said something I've never forgotten. He said that young people who want to do well in this sport should perform enough drills to give them 1,000 touches on a soccer ball every day. Obviously, this narrator had never tried to teach 4-year-olds how to play soccer. But this idea of touching a soccer ball 1,000 times a day, that has stayed with me, and I share it this morning because I think it may be of some use to us. And so I invite us to park this image in a corner of our brain for a few minutes, and we'll circle back around to it. Our gospel lesson is John's version of the cleansing of the temple, which for John happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where it acts as a prelude, setting a tone for how Jesus will preach and heal and care for others and seek justice and contend with power. As I mentioned before, this cleansing story is found in all 4 of the Gospels, which means it's important. In the other 3 Gospels, however, it comes at the end of Jesus' ministry, so we need to note the difference here. But this story is a defining story for Jesus and his followers, a story that invites and expects and needs us to continue to pay attention to today. The point of the story in each of the gospel accounts is Jesus' declaration about destroying the temple and him raising it up again in 3 days. An announcement which is received with indignation and fear in each gospel account. As the text makes exceedingly clear, Jesus is talking about his body. Kill it, kill him, and he will be raised up in 3 days. But the crowd, being a crowd and thinking like a crowd and reacting like a crowd, the crowd grows rather anxious. They try to laugh Jesus off because one person raising the temple in 3 days is just physically impossible. They try to demonstrate superior logic over Jesus. It took 46 years to build the temple to its current state today. Get serious with us, Jesus. But underneath it all, the crowd is anxious. For the temple has been destroyed before, twice before, in fact, once by the Babylonian army and another time by a Roman army. Temple destruction was anxiety-producing because it brought bad things. Bad things like exile. Bad things like military occupation. But most of all, temple destruction signified abandonment by God. Maybe even some felt like the death of God. For the temple was understood as the place where God dwells on earth amongst God's chosen people. Destroyed temple equals no God, which makes everyone anxious. Jesus' statement about the tearing down and quick rebuild of the temple was heard as a taunt, was heard as a challenge, voicing the deepest fears of the people of Israel. And his audience was greatly unnerved and greatly anxious by these words Jesus uttered to them. We've all seen how crowds seem to magnify anxiety, how an act or a statement or a rumor that is perceived as unsettling can easily and quickly and unthinkingly transform beliefs and actions that seem shocking, seem illogical, can create actions that seem way beyond any response that could be expected or anticipated. Especially in these days when a social media post or a single email can instantly explode anxiety. Think about our country's anxious responses to some of those things that have shocked us, that have frightened us culturally. I tried to go through a small sampling even of those that I could recall happening to us as a country in the last 100 years. The United States Army imprisoned its officers with German-sounding names in World War I, sent them to a place called Camp Funston out in the middle of Kansas, and interrogated them regularly over their concerns about the officers' loyalty to America. I know this because my grandfather Smoots was one of those officers, and he could go on for a long time about that indignity. Or remember the locking of Japanese Americans into internment camps during World War II out of anxiety. Or the suspicion and fear that were held by many about Muslim Americans after 9/11. Or the ongoing and often violent overreaction to people of color, especially if their skin is brown, that happens across this country day after day after day. The seemingly endless anxiety about how to protect ourselves from a virus that we cannot see and still can't control very well. When we feel anxious, when we feel abandoned as a culture, we the people can believe and act in some pretty illogical, even destructive ways. Churches are not immune from such anxious behavior. Many years ago, I was called to a large congregation in suburban Kansas City in a co-pastor handoff arrangement. I came in to work alongside a pastor who was retiring from the congregation after 22 years as the head of staff. Following our working together for a period of time, he formally retired and departed, and I became the sole head of staff. These kinds of transitions avoid interim time, which I was too cocky to realize or to care about. I like the idea of being a pastor of a big church. And in my desire, I didn't do my homework. If I'd done any homework at all about this kind of transition, I would have learned that about 80%, you heard me right, 80% of this kind of pastoral transition fails. Now, when things around the church began to change as I became the head of staff on my own, change as they invariably do after 22 years of one person in place, Well, as you can imagine, the anxiety levels in the congregation began to rise, especially among the small group that had been the most ardent supporters of the previous pastor, who happened to be the same small group that called me to come serve this church. After 4.5 years of exhausting and often tense work, I finally realized that I could not help this congregation do the interim work that they needed to do, as well as try and be their next long-term pastor. I approached the session with a separation plan that gave me time to seek a new call while focusing on the interim task that still needed some more work. Session agreed to the plan, and we began to work on it. But the small group of highly anxious devotees of the former pastor, they didn't like it. And in their dislike, they made the larger congregation so anxious with their misbehavior that they forced a change to the agreed-upon plan involving lawyers and mess and pain that continues even unto this day. When we grow anxious together, our collective anxiety can and does take a life of its own. In the book Creating a Healthier Church, Family Systems Theory, Leadership, and Congregational Life by Ronald Richardson, the author says that an important antidote to anxiety, both individual and congregational anxiety, that an important antidote to anxiety is to develop and to build up emotional skills. Skills like empathy and compassion. Skills like remaining calm when surrounded by anxiety. Skills like seeing the perspective of others, even when we disagree. Skills like listening. Skills like inviting trust and encouraging patience. Skills like staying connected, and most of all, the skill of loving, loving, and loving some more. The author goes on to say that the only way to be successful in building up emotional skills is to practice, 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 until the emotional skill becomes second nature, until the emotional skill is firmly rooted in our muscle memory. Let's reach over now and pull that 1,000 touches a day story from the corner of our brain where we parked it a few moments ago. Tabernacle, like every one of the 10 churches I've served, is a place that needs to build up its emotional skills. Perhaps more practiced emotional skills can help lessen the anxiety that always accompanies interim time. Certainly more practiced emotional skills can help rather than harm our church community in its desire to move forward into God's future. So for the time to come, let us ask ourselves what each of us can do individually and what all of us can do together to practice our emotional skill building. How can we get 1,000 touches a day on listening? How can we get 1,000 touches a day on remaining calm and patient? How can we get 1,000 touches a day on inviting trust, on staying connected, on being open to different perspectives, on empathy and compassion, on loving and loving and loving some more? Recall for a moment all the difficult and challenging and heartbreaking ways we were forced to respond to the anxiety of the coronavirus pandemic. Our responses over the course of all those months of uncertainty and confusion and fear and differing opinions, our responses gave and give us more opportunities than we desired or imagined possible. Opportunities to practice emotional skill building that did, and I believe still can, help us chart a different, more faithful, more gracious way forward for this church we love. Skills like listening, like remaining calm, inviting trust, staying connected, understanding different perspectives, empathy and compassion and patience, the skill of loving unconditionally. Practice is never fun, never really very easy. We all know that. But if we desire big success and extraordinary results here at Tabernacle Presbyterian, and I believe we do, then we need to be willing to take substantial risk. We have to be willing to give extraordinary effort. So I want to invite all of us to metaphorically grab our soccer ball and start practicing right now, even before we leave the sanctuary this morning. What emotional skill will we take 1,000 touches on today? What about tomorrow? What about the day after that, and after that, and after that? This, my friends, is spiritual homework for a lifetime. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.